Well, today we are continuing our sermon series, God's Unfailing Kindness, which is following the story of Naomi and Ruth in the Old Testament book of Ruth. Now, when we left Ruth and Naomi last week, they had returned to Bethlehem, and we were left wondering, would they find what they needed? What could they expect now that they had returned? Ruth 1 concluded with Naomi reporting that she went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. And as we turn our attention to Ruth 2, we wonder, will the Lord fill her back up? What can Naomi expect now that she has returned? And today we may ask the same question. What can we expect should we return to Christ and trust the promises of the gospel? If we've never trusted Jesus, what will happen if I do trust him? If I have trusted Jesus but have deliberately ignored his commands and law, what will happen if I trust him once again? If I've trusted Jesus but have wandered away from him through the twists and turns of life, what can I expect if I return back to him? And as we continue to walk with Naomi and Ruth in chapter 2, we'll learn what we can expect when we return to Christ. First, we'll simply walk through the story, making some key observations. Then we'll apply the story, learning how God shows unfailing kindness, what God's unfailing kindness is like, and then we'll see the appropriate response to God's unfailing kindness. But before we dive into God's word, would you please pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you speak to us and that by your word you transform our hearts. Lord, we thank you that you are a God of unfailing kindness. We ask that you would help us to trust you, to love you, and to see the ways in which you show unfailing kindness all the time. Lord, would you help me to preach your word clearly, faithfully, and passionately this morning so that our hearts would grow in our love and affection for Jesus, in whose precious name we pray. Amen. Well, if you've not turned there yet, I invite you to turn with me to Ruth chapter 2, verse 1. Ruth is just a few books in. It's after Judges and before 1 Samuel, so you might miss it because Ruth's really small and Judges and 1 Samuel are really big. But once you find Ruth, you'll be looking for a big, bold 2. That's a chapter. And then a small number 1, that's a verse. Once you've found Ruth chapter 2, verse 1, just take a moment to quietly ready yourself to receive God's word. If you're ready to receive God's word, say, I'm ready. Y'all are doing great with participation this morning. I'm so excited. If I get a few amens during this sermon, I won't mind it. It's really okay. Well, the ESV translates it this way. Now, Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, let me go to the field and glean among the ears of the grain, after him in whose sight I shall find favor. And she said to her, go, my daughter. So she set out and went and gleaned in the field, any old field, after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem. So this story begins introducing us to a man named Boaz. And all we know about him is that he is a worthy man who's related to Naomi's husband, Elimelech. And as soon as we get this background information, we resume the main plot of the story. Ruth asks Naomi if she could go glean from the ears of grain in whose sight she shall find favor. And Naomi simply tells her to go. Now, Ruth's decision to go glean in the fields to pick up leftover grain as the harvesters are harvesting the grain reveals something important to us about Ruth and Naomi's circumstances. Naomi and Ruth are very poor. Only those who would otherwise be destitute actually go out to glean. A modern equivalent to this might be destitute people being reduced to pick through landfills in order to find their needs met. A cameo of desperation. Yet the reason they can expect even this provision is because of the provision found in the law of the Israelites. In Leviticus, the law says this, when you reap the harvest of your land, Do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Do not go over your vineyard a second time or pick up the grapes that have fallen. Leave them for the poor and alien. I am the Lord your God. In other words, the Lord has made a provision through the very way Israelite farmers are supposed to do their work to provide for the needy. According to the law, they're not supposed to maximize profit by going back through their fields a second time. They're not supposed to harvest all of the field. They're supposed to leave the edges undone. And all this is so that the leftovers would be left for those who are needy, both to be able to, in dignity, work for what they need, but also have their needs met through what was left over. Now, Ruth's decision to glean, in addition to revealing their poor circumstances, also reveals that she has come to trust that the people she has come to will be what, according to their law, they are meant to be. That is to say, she trusts that they're actually going to allow gleaning, and there will actually be food left over when she goes to glean. But this is not a foregone conclusion in the days of the judges. Remember, everyone in the days of the judges was doing what was right in their own eyes. She couldn't actually expect that the law would be kept. So knowing what we know about the time of the judges, we can't join Ruth in her confidence and her expectation that as she goes out into the field, any old field, that she would come to a place where gleaning is allowed, where the law, where people were practicing what the law says she should be doing. And verse 3 tells us that she went out and she gleaned in the field. Ruth has seemingly just gone off and wandered into any old field. And that leaves us wondering, how are things going to turn out for Ruth in the days of the judges? Will she find what she needs, or will she be taken advantage of and abused? But verse 3 then continues telling us, she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz. This phrase, she happened to come, could be literally translated, she chanced upon a chance into the field of Boaz. Of all the fields she could choose at random, isn't it a coincidence that Ruth should end up in the field belonging to Boaz, who just so happens to be a worthy man, who just so happens to be a relative of Naomi? And then beginning in verse 4, our story is interrupted with this phrase, behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem. Behold is a strange word to us, but it interrupts the story with this key detail, as if to say, just as Ruth happened to wander into Boaz's field, Boaz just happened to visit the same field while Ruth was there. Ruth chanced upon a chance into the field of Boaz, again, who just so happened to be a worthy man, who just so happened to be related to Naomi, who just so happened to come to the field at the time that Ruth was there. Our first observation then is that Ruth chances upon a chance into the field of Boaz. Now let's pick up the story again in the second half of verse 4. And Boaz said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." And the Boaz said to this young man who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, "She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers.' So she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest." So when Boaz enters his field, we immediately see an exchange of blessings between Boaz and his workers. He says, "The Lord be with you." And they respond to him, "The Lord bless you." This exchange begins to paint a picture of the kind of character that Boaz has as well as his workers have. They are characterized by the Lord's covenant kindness. They are people who actually worship Yahweh. And after blessing one another, Boaz inquires with his chief worker, asking about Ruth, "Whose young woman is this?" The question he's asking is, what family does she belong to? Who is supposed to be taking care of her? Again, remember, in a society when a woman's need could only be provided for by a woman's husband, father, or brothers, Boaz is wondering, who's protecting Ruth? Who is providing for Ruth? This question also reveals Boaz's character. By his question, Boaz indicates his interest in being the kind of man who would show God's unfailing kindness to Ruth. He wants to make sure that she's taken care of, that she's protected. And then when Boaz learns from his chief reaper that Ruth is the one who has forsaken everything to come back with Naomi, Boaz approaches Ruth. Look with me at verse 8 to see their conversation. Then Boaz says to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young woman. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner?" But Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother in your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Then she said, "I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants." So when Boaz speaks to Ruth, he immediately goes beyond the call of duty. Remember, the law only requires that Boaz would not go through his field a second time or glean all the way to the edge of the field, so that whatever is left over would be available to those who are in need. But notice what Boaz tells Ruth. First, he says, "Stay in my field to glean." In other words, this is not something I'm doing just because this is what the law requires. I want you here. Second, he says, "Keep close to my young women." In other words, by following my personal servants, you'll get the best picks of what's left over. You'll not just be on the outskirts. You'll be following as they're doing the work, being able to get what you need. Third, he tells her that he's told his young men not to touch her or harass her. Again, in the days of the judges, he's making sure that she won't be taken advantage of her. He is protecting her. And then finally, he says when she's thirsty, she should drink from the water that the young men have drawn. Again, this final exhortation is particularly striking. In Israel, normally, foreigners would draw water for Israelites, and women would draw water for men. Yet here Boaz is saying, "My young Israelite men are going to draw water for you, the foreigner, the Moabite woman." He's reversing everything. Boaz is being extraordinarily generous and abundant in his kindness. And we're to see in all these details a foretaste of Boaz's remarkable care and generosity. Boaz is to Ruth a guardian, a protector, a provider. And this is not how societies usually operate, is it? And Ruth is amazed that she, as a foreigner, is being treated with such favor. So Ruth asks, "Why are you being so gracious to me? Why are you showing me such favor?" Yet Boaz's response is interesting. He says this isn't favor. This isn't grace. He talks about the reward for her faithfulness. Boaz has heard about all that Ruth has done, forsaking her mother, her father, her people, her land, and come to a people that she did not know before. So Boaz, in his generosity, wants her to be repaid for faithfulness and prays that the Lord will repay her for what she's done. In particular, in verse 12, he prays that a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. This is a picture of the way the Lord is taking care of Ruth. She has come under his wings as a mother bird would put her wing over her baby bird to take care of it. And Boaz recognizes that as Ruth comes under the wings of the Lord, she has entrusted herself to the Lord. And Boaz wants to honor her for her faithfulness. Again, speaking of the reward that she deserves. Yet again, in contrast, Ruth speaks of the favor or grace she has found from Boaz. Boaz recognizes her faithfulness, and Ruth recognizes the abundance of Boaz's generosity. And Boaz's generosity doesn't stop at what we've seen so far. But look with me in verse 14. And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine." So she sat beside the reapers and he passed to her roasted grain. And she ate until she was satisfied. And she even had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And also pull out some from the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her." So after Boaz has already shown Ruth extraordinary, undeserved, and abundant kindness, his generosity doesn't stop. He invites her to join them for a meal. And then he gives her roasted grain until she's satisfied. And then after she's satisfied, there's even some grain left over for her. And then after all this, he goes in secret and tells his young men not to reproach her for gleaning among the sheaves and even leaving more for her to pick up. Again, remember, the law only requires that Boaz would not go through the field a second time and that he would not glean all the way to the edges. But here, he's going above and beyond. These laws would have allowed Ruth to simply pick up what the men have dropped or overlooked when they were harvesting. But when Boaz says, "Don't rebuke her for gleaning among the sheaves," it's a picture of, actually, let Ruth harvest. Let her go and pick things off the stalk to add to her pile. And then when he tells the young men, "Take stuff out you've collected and throw it to the floor," he's saying, "You do the work for Ruth and let her reap your profit, your work." So obviously, this verse is not simply about feeding the hungry and needy. The narrator is taking intentional effort to show how Boaz took an ordinary occasion and transformed it into a glorious demonstration of the compassion, the generosity, and the acceptance of God. In short, this is a biblical understanding of chesed, of God's unfailing kindness, a kindness that goes beyond duty. Boaz has gone far and above what the law requires, not just doing what the letter of the law required, but fulfilling the spirit of the law. And in doing so, Boaz demonstrates God's unfailing kindness to Ruth. So our second observation then is that Boaz shows extraordinary, undeserved, and abundant kindness to Ruth. Now look with me at verse 17 through 23 to see how they respond to this. So she, Ruth, gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi also said to her, "The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." And Ruth the Moabite said, "Besides, he said to me, 'You shall keep close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young men, lest in another field you be assaulted." So she kept close to the young woman of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvest, and she lived with her mother-in-law. So immediately after we find all of the generosity of Boaz, we see that Ruth works into the field until evening, gleaning, and she gathers an ephah of barley. Now, scholars debate how much this was, but generally speaking, they estimate that this much would have allowed two women to eat for 1 to 2 weeks. That's an extraordinary amount for just one day's labor. And further, if Ruth had kept doing this, as we see she's doing this through the whole harvest, if she brought in that amount every day, that would be enough food to feed her and Naomi for at least 2/3 of a year and up to just over a year. Again, an amazing amount of provision from simply gleaning in a field. This is a picture of the kindness, the abundance of generosity she has received. And so she takes it home to show her mother-in-law. And the narrator then begins to slow the scenes down for us to highlight the awe, the amazement. First, Naomi sees what Ruth has gleaned. Then Ruth brings it out and gave her the extra food that she had left over from being satisfied. And then finally, after seeing the abundance, Naomi finally asks, "Where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." Again, Naomi is astounded that Ruth has been provided for so faithfully, and she wants to know how she's gotten it all. And then once again, the scenes slow down to build the anticipation. The answer doesn't come immediately. Instead, Ruth tells Naomi with whom she had worked, and then says, "The man's name with whom I worked today is..." It's as if Ruth is announcing the results of a game show host and pauses for dramatic effect. "The name is Boaz." Making us wait for Boaz's name creates this dramatic tension, increasing our sense of wonder. How does all this fit together after we've been introduced to Boaz, the worthy man who is related to Naomi? And upon finally learning the name of the man Ruth had worked with, Naomi responds in awe. In verse 20, she says, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi, at the end of chapter 1, is empty. She's depressed. She's even bitter. But now, after having just a small experience of the Lord's kindness, she begins to wake up. She begins to have hope. And she begins to declare blessings on Boaz. She's awed by the kindness of the Lord, both to the living and to the dead. Naomi is finally beginning to see the unfailing kindness of God. Regardless of how Naomi felt, the Lord has not forsaken the living. He has not forsaken Naomi or Ruth. He has provided for them all that they need. They have the food they now need to survive immediately. Nor has the Lord forsaken the dead. He's not forsaken Elimelech, Mahlon, or Chilion. He's not left them without a legacy. But how? They still don't have an heir. Well, in verse 20, Naomi lets us into how the Lord is being kind beyond simply providing for their physical needs. She says that Boaz is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers. We're beginning to see the significance of Ruth just happening to wander into the field of Boaz. Redemption would bring them out of their poverty, would provide a legacy for Naomi's husband and sons, and would secure provision for Ruth and Naomi, even if Boaz should pass. By redeeming them, he would be taking on their family to care for them and to provide an heir for Naomi's husbands and sons. And so Naomi is awed by the provision of Boaz. And more importantly, she's awed by the ways that the Lord is beginning to show kindness to her through Boaz. And Ruth is also awed by Boaz's generosity. Look back with me at verse 10 and 13. Ruth is so amazed by Boaz that she falls on the ground, almost as if in worship. She's awed that Boaz should have been so gracious to her and even taken notice of her, especially since she's a foreigner. This kind of extraordinary, undeserved, and abundant kindness to Ruth and Naomi produces in them awe and wonder. In these final verses, we see Ruth and Naomi respond to Boaz's unfailing kindness with awe. Boaz will be to them an embodiment of God's steadfast love. This is one of those crystallizing moments in a story where the plot begins to change gear and the latent possibilities begin to the surface. We don't know how the story will be resolved, but we're beginning to see hope for how it might be. Ruth gleans then until the end of the barley and wheat harvest in Boaz's field under his protection. Yet the chapter concludes with her still living with her mother-in-law. Boaz has yet to redeem her. Long term, we're left wondering, how will they be provided for? But even still, in this chapter, we see the unfailing kindness of the Lord displayed to Ruth and Naomi after they've returned to Bethlehem. And through it, we get a glimpse of what we should expect when we return to Christ. This text is tailored to teach us that the Lord's unfailing kindness through chance encounters invites us to respond to the Lord's generosity with awe. This is what we can expect when we return to the Lord. The Lord will be unfailing in his kindness. He will use chance encounters to show his unfailing kindness to us. His unfailing kindness will be characterized by generosity and abundance. And finally, his kindness invites us to respond to him with awe and wonder. So to see all of this, we're going to break down this into its parts and revisit some of the key details in our story. So first, how does the Lord show his unfailing kindness? The Lord sovereignly uses chance encounters to show his unfailing kindness. Remember, Ruth was just wandering into a field, any old field, and just so happened to end up in the field of Boaz. And Boaz just so happened to come from Bethlehem at the same time Ruth was there. Boaz just so happened to be a worthy man who was related to Naomi. Yet for Orthodox Israelites, there was no such thing as chance. This conviction expressed proverbially in Proverbs 16:33, which says, "The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord." So if the Lord determines how a dice will fall, how can the narrator explicitly speak of chance? Well, Dr. Lawson Younger, one of my professors from Trinity, answers this when he writes, "By excessively attributing Ruth's good fortune to chance, the phrase points ironically to the opposite, namely to the sovereignty of God." In other words, this couldn't have happened by chance. This is being orchestrated by the Lord and his sovereignty. The Lord has been at work through all of these circumstances in order to show kindness to Ruth and Naomi. The simple fact is, there are no coincidences. There's no such thing as chance. The Lord is always using the circumstances in our life to show kindness to us. That person you walk, thank you, keep it coming. That person you meet on a walk, the unexpected medical bill, those moments we look back on and we're glad we missed catching our flight, or glad we got caught in traffic because of what it helped us to avoid. All of these chance moments are the Lord's sovereignty to show us kindness. This is not chance. It's the Lord orchestrating circumstances for the sake of showing his unfailing kindness. I think personally about the summer before my senior year of high school, when my mom was promoted and transferred from Miami to Orlando, which meant that my senior year would be spent in a new city, in a new school, and in a new church. And you need to understand, I had grown up in the same school, the same church my whole life. I had never had to make friends. I had simply grown up with everyone who was my friends. And suddenly I was finding out that all that was going to change in what I thought was the most important year of my life. I was devastated, and I would have never planned my life that way. Yet it was through this happenstance moment, this circumstance, that the Lord began to show his unfailing kindness to me. And God used this move to help me understand that God's grace not only saves me, but sustains me. And God used that move as the catalyst to help me begin to see that my obedience to the Lord was not to earn his love, but rather was because the Lord already loved me. God used this move to cultivate a value in me for living in vulnerable community and for confessing to brothers and sisters in Christ. God used this move to begin to set me on a trajectory towards ministry. Again, all of this came about through a chance encounter that I never would have planned, through circumstances I would have avoided. Yet in them, the Lord was using them to show his kindness to me. And I could tell you other stories of happenstance moments that the Lord showed his kindness to me. You should ask me sometime about the time I missed my flight to interview to get a full ride scholarship to Trinity. That's a doozy of a story. But all of these things, God's revealing his kindness to me. The Lord's sovereignty uses chance encounters to show his unfailing kindness to us. That's how the Lord shows his kindness. But what is the Lord's kindness like? The Lord's unfailing kindness is extraordinary, undeserved, and abundant. In Boaz, we see a picture of the Lord's unfailing kindness. Boaz is over the top lavish in his giving. Boaz doesn't just fulfill the letter of the law, he goes beyond duty, fulfilling the spirit of the law also. Boaz gives Ruth everything she could possibly need. And as Ruth responds to Boaz's kindness, she calls his kindness, literally translated, grace or undeserved favor. The Lord's kindness to us is like that. It's undeserved. You're not worthy of the Lord's kindness, and you could never be worthy of the Lord's kindness. And so we actually begin to miss the point when we talk about how worthy of the Lord's kindness we are, or whether we, when we begin to worry if we're worthy enough. God showers his unfailing kindness on us not because of our worthiness, but in spite of us. We never need to fear returning to Christ, whether it's for the first time or the thousandth time, whether it's after a really big sin or anything else, because God's kindness to us always and will always be undeserved. And when he shows kindness, it's extraordinary. It's abundant. It's generous. The Lord pours out blessing upon blessing. His kindness goes beyond duty and abundantly provides for us. I'm convinced one of the problems in the church today is we've taken God's grace for granted. We take God's kindness for granted. But we think we're grace graduates and we can move on from it to obeying the Lord, to keeping the law, to being good Christians. But the fact is we can never graduate from God's unfailing kindness. His kindness is meant to move our hearts. If God's kindness doesn't move our hearts, we either become judgmental Pharisees looking down our nose at how other people fail to measure up because we don't see how kind God has been to us, or our hearts grow cold towards God and we ignore God. Because after all, why should I really want to submit my life to the lordship of Jesus if I'm not persuaded of his kindness towards me? When we no longer meditate on and are moved by God's extraordinary, undeserved, and abundant kindness, we become satisfied with looking like or behaving like Christians rather than having our hearts delight in the God who has been so kind to us. Which brings us then to the appropriate response to God's unfailing kindness. The appropriate response to the Lord's unfailing kindness is awe. Ruth and Naomi respond to the generosity of Boaz with awe and wonder. Ruth bows down and exclaims, "Why would you take notice of me?" She's astounded that she's even taken notice of, let alone all the things Boaz gives to her. Naomi, at hearing the generosity of Boaz, immediately moves into blessing, into recounting how God is at work through Boaz. When we perceive the depth of our need, and how little we deserve, yet how much the Lord has been kind to us, our hearts are filled with awe and wonder. So this morning, I'd ask you, how are your hearts before the Lord? Has your heart been fanned into flame as you wonder and awe at the kindness of God? Or has your heart begun to grow cold? I know many, if not all of us, have grown up in the church. Many of us have made decisions for Jesus, have been faithful to church, yet one of the marks of a growing Christian is a growing delight and awe in the Lord for all that God has done for us in Christ. And so for those of us who have grown up in the church, and especially for teenagers who, if you're being honest, are only here because your parents are making you, I have a question for us. Is your heart delighted and awed when you meditate on God's unfailing kindness towards you? Are you amazed by it? If you're not, it's possible you've never really trusted Jesus. It's when you perceive the greatness of God and trust in him, it will move your heart. But it's also possible that you understood and believed the gospel as a 7-year-old, but you've not grown in your understanding and your comprehension of the gospel as you became 8, 10, 12, 14, or 16. And if your understanding of the gospel has not grown with your age, the gospel will not be sufficient for your problems as you grow older, nor will the gospel awe and wonder you either. As Charles Hodge puts it, the gospel is so simple that small children can understand it, and it is so profound that studies by the wisest theologians will never exhaust its riches. So whether you've never believed the gospel, and that's why you're not in awe of it, or whether you have believed it, but your understanding and depth of understanding of the gospel has been limited to the first time you believed it, today I want to remind all of us, and I hope stir up wonder and awe at the beauty and splendor of God's unfailing kindness to us from eternity past to eternity future. Ephesians 1 teaches us that before the foundation of the world, God had a plan to redeem us. God was not surprised by our sin. He wasn't caught off guard. Our rebellion didn't surprise him. From eternity past, God has been planning to redeem a people for himself. God has been planning to redeem you through Christ. And God's plan climaxes in the extraordinary, undeserved, and abundant gift of sending his very Son to live the perfect life, to die on the cross, to satisfy God's wrath against your sins, and for Jesus to be raised from the dead in victory over the power of sin and death, so that anyone who trusts in him might have life. And God doesn't leave his plan up to chance. Jesus says in John 10, no one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. From beginning to end, Jesus was in control. At exactly the right time, Jesus laid down his life. And Jesus would not be finished with his work onto the cross until he determined it was done, until the full cup of God's wrath had been satisfied. And when Jesus determined it was finished, he said, it is finished. And then he surrendered his spirit. When Jesus died on the cross, it was under his control. He fully drank up the cup of wrath that was deserved for me and for you. And then he rose from the dead. Ruth is awed when Boaz shows abundant kindness to her, a Moabite, one of the sworn enemies of God's people. Yet Boaz recognizes that when she came under the wings of the God of Israel, she had become one of God's people. How much more amazing then is it that God shows unfailing kindness to us, even while we're his enemies, so that when we trust in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, we're not only no longer enemies, but we become adopted children. We become heirs to the throne, along with Jesus. One day, we'll be reigning and ruling on earth with Jesus. That's what we get to look forward to. This is the amazing news of the gospel. This is what we can expect when we return to Christ. So let us be awed by God's kindness to us in Christ. And let us return to him not just once, but again and again, every time we're tempted to go astray. So as we conclude, I want to invite us to reflect on what God is speaking to us through his word. What chance circumstances might the Lord be orchestrating in your life to show you kindness? Where have you seen the extraordinary, undeserved, and abundant kindness of Jesus? And how do you feel about Jesus lately? How can you awaken and rekindle your awe at his unfailing kindness? Let's take a moment to quietly reflect on what God is saying to us through his word. Heavenly Father, I'm struck in this moment that it appears like so many things are just happening around us. So many things feel like they're out of our control. And they are out of our control, but Lord, they're not out of your control. And Lord, again and again, we see in Ruth, we see in so many places in Scripture that you show us kindness through these crazy moments in our lives. And so we ask that you would help us to see that. Help us to trust, to believe that you are actually at work. And let us be on the lookout for the ways you're showing kindness. Lord, I ask that you would help us to see how extraordinary, how undeserved, how abundant your kindness is to us. And as we reflect on that, as we receive it, would you help us to demonstrate the same kind of kindness to other people? Not because they deserve it, but because you have been so good to us. And finally, Lord, I ask that as we worship you this morning, as we go from this place, that our hearts would be filled with awe and wonder at your glory, at your grace, that we would be so captivated by you that we would want to make much of you with our neighbors, with our coworkers, with our family, or that it would even be easy to talk about Jesus with people we know who hate him, because we love you. We treasure you, and we've seen how good you are. Lord, help us to taste and see how good you are. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.